I recently read about some so-called Protestants in Romania who are known as repenters. The word repenter is said to mean any follower of a Christian religious sect. As this article tried to study this term, repenters, it said that it believed that the word goes back to 1852. In the 1800s, people looked at the things associated with Christianity, and they concluded, these folks, that repentance is the most important thing. Well, if we look at our country, we find a similar thing has been done. But in our country, instead of referring to people as repenters, we usually find that people would use the word believer. If people today refer to themselves as a repenter in our culture, people probably would not know what that means. But if we look at the word repenter, and we look at the word believer, we find the hint of a very important truth. Both of these words describe actions which are not one-time actions. If we wish to please God, we must believe to become a Christian and then continue to believe. If we want to please God, we must be willing to repent initially, but there has to be that ongoing repentance. The Bible teaches that there are five steps to salvation, and it also affirms that these same five steps have a part in the regular living of the Christian life. These steps are, as you may have already seen on the outline, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and putting on Christ. We want to look at all five of these things this morning and look at them really from two perspectives, from the perspective of becoming a Christian and look at them from the perspective of after we become a Christian. We start with Acts chapter 2. This is, of course, the place where we find the first gospel sermon. And one of the words that stands out in this chapter is the word here. We find the word here being used in Acts 2 verse 8 as well as Acts 2 verse 11. In these verses, the Bible says people were hearing the preaching that was being done. I want to pull from the information in Acts 2 verse 33. Here, as Peter's about midway through his sermon, he says, "Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear." Acts 2 was one of the places where we find that God intends for people to hear his word. Now, there are different ways to hear or receive the word of God. One of the ways that people hear God's word, of course, is through preaching. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power unto salvation." Paul was a preacher of God, and he believed that people needed to hear the truth. Well, even though that's necessary, in some cases, we find that it's not being done today. Rather than preach the word of God so it can be heard, we've got a time and culture where people do some other things. I saw an article recently which talked about religious groups where the worshipers are bringing their dogs to services so preachers can bless them. And I thought, wow, out of all the strange things that I have heard in recent times, that probably takes the cake. But people have gotten interested in a lot of things other than gospel preaching. But the Bible says that the word needs to be preached. As Paul was writing to a young preacher named Timothy, he said, "Preach the word. Don't bring your dog to the service, but preach the word." That's what people need to hear. Those who become Christians after they have heard that word preached are under obligation to take that word and share it with those who have not heard it. Jesus described that with the parable of the sower in places like Mark 4. He talked about sowing that word. Well, again, that means that people are being exposed. They hear the word of God. In just a few months, it may not seem like it, but in a few months, summer will be here. And when summer arrives, I don't think that there's anybody who, as they have driven by a patch of bare ground, believes that one day without anything whatsoever, that patch of idle ground will automatically bring forth crops. People realize that if that ground is going to yield some kind of produce, vegetables or fruits, whatever, seed must be sown. And that's also true in the spiritual realm. If people are going to become Christians, the seed of the gospel must be sown. A Bible can't be left on the shelf gathering dust. The tracts that we have can't remain in the racks if people are going to hear God's word. The faith that we have, and that may be a great faith, but that faith needs to be shared. It needs to be distributed to others if they're going to hear. God says people must be exposed to his word. And once we have received that exposure to God's word, then that exposure needs to continue. It's not enough to hear the word of God and become a Christian. We mentioned in this morning's class, as we're introducing some information from the book of Revelation, we're going to start studying that book, that in the first chapter, John says some very important things. In just a moment, we're going to read Revelation 1, verse 3. We know that John's readers had become Christians because he writes to several congregations in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. But in Revelation 1:3, as he writes to God's people, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth the words," and I'm sorry, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep them that are written therein, for the time is at hand." So John wrote to Christians, and he said that these Christians needed to still hear God's word. So yes, we need to hear God's word to become a Christian, but after we become a child of God, there is still that necessity to hear and understand God's word when it comes to our daily lives. Just as we need physical food to survive, so we need a good spiritual diet. After a person has heard the word of God, the Bible then says there is a need for faith. Jesus talked about the need for faith in Mark 16:15. He talks about, you know, taking that word and presenting it to people. There's the hearing part. And then as he continues the thought, we come to verse 16, where he says, just as the need for hearing is universal, in Mark 16, verse 16, the first part of the verse, he talks about belief. Right after talking about hearing the word of God, Jesus said, "He that believes." Jesus was able to speak about the necessity of belief, because without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. How can we love a God? How can we possibly serve a God if we do not believe in him? Faith is one of the critical things associated with Christianity. But as we think about faith, we also find that faith is something that grows. I think some have the idea that if they're going to become a Christian, they have to have a perfect faith. Their faith has to be mature and full in every way before they become a Christian. That's simply not true. If you have the outline sheet, you'll notice Romans 4, verse 20, I think I included that reference there. That passage describes Abraham. And it says, this great man of God was strong in faith. Well, that passage suggests to us that if a person is strong in faith, it's also possible for an individual to be weak in faith. And that's generally true for most people who become a Christian. When a person has heard the word of God and they develop faith, usually that faith at that initial stage is like someone who's taking baby steps. There's nothing wrong with a small faith, or there's nothing wrong with an initial or a growing faith. The Christian life is a lifelong path or journey. The goal is, after we become a child of God, to let that faith grow and nurture and mature. The apostles recognized the need for greater faith because in Luke 17:5, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." These men recognized that their faith was not all it could be. As the Lord heard those words, as Jesus processed that request, he didn't say, "Well, you don't have enough faith for me, be gone." The Lord didn't say, "I'm going to find other disciples, your faith is not sufficient." God knows that growing in the faith is a natural part of the Christian life. So, yes, we need to hear initially. Yes, we need to believe if we're going to become a Christian. But once we do become a Christian, we still need to hear. And that faith that we have, it needs to continue to grow. It needs to continue to mature. Well, after we've heard and after we believed, the Bible has some things to say about repentance. Acts 17, verse 30. The need to hear is universal. The need to believe is universal as far as people who are accountable for their actions. When we look at Acts 17:30, we find that the need for repentance is also all-encompassing. It applies to all people. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. All men everywhere includes everybody. Every person who is accountable for his actions is included by this command. This command is as broad as it gets. We've often defined repentance as a 180-degree change, and that's right. Repentance means going in the opposite direction. But the second aspect or element of repentance is that as we make that change, it's always a change for what's right and better. We leave what's inconsistent with God's word and turn to what is consistent with the scriptures. For example, a man who has never touched a drop of alcohol in his life, if that man were to make a 180-degree change, now he becomes a drunkard. That's certainly a 180-degree shift. But that 180-degree shift is not in the right direction. So he's not repented in the biblical sense of the word. Repentance always means that we turn from what's wrong and embrace what's right. Men should be able to understand why repentance is necessary to become a Christian. God's holy. He's perfect in every way. No sin is associated with him. So if we want to become one of his people, we again have to turn away from the things that are inconsistent with his nature. Sin is the very opposite of what God is. So God says, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to turn to me, if you want to be one of my people, you need to pursue the way of life that is consistent with my character. That's why Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish." Stated another way, without repentance, people are going to be lost. That's God's guarantee. Well, the repentance that people experience prior to conversion is also something that they need to continue to be mindful of and practice after conversion. We have an example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We find in this case a story involving a man named Simon. This fella had been involved with some bad things in the past, but he'd become a Christian. He had repented. This man was tempted to fall back into his old ways, and did. And he was in the presence of Peter, and Peter, to this Christian, said, repent. It's Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. It is difficult to repent unless we are continuing to hear the word of God, and unless we are continuing to believe the word of God. Hearing, believing, and repenting. These three things are absolutely necessary to become a Christian. But after we become a child of God, it's also necessary, it's imperative to continue to hear and continue to believe and continue to repent. All right, now if we're willing to hear and we're willing to believe and we're willing to repent, then we are in a position to make a confession. The Bible talks about confessing Christ. Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, is said to have been someone who made the good confession. Today, people still make that good confession prior to the time they become a Christian. The Bible, as we look at the scripture, says that Jesus Christ died for man's sins. If we want to become a Christian, we have to confess that Christ is the one who died for our transgressions. We are confessing the truth in Acts 4:12, that there is no other name given among men, no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Confession means that we are going to follow the Lord and not some human being. We acknowledge that Jesus is going to be the Lord of our life. When we confess Christ, we say that the Lord is going to own us, lock, stock, and barrel. He has our time, our talent, and the things that we call confession, or the things that we call possessions. When we make confession, we are saying to the devil, I've been with you too long, and I'm no longer going to have you as my owner. I'm going to change masters. Confessing these things prior to conversion may not be difficult for a lot of people. Most people can say, oh yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we see from an example in Acts chapter 8. But the Bible says, even though that's important and necessary, that's not the end of confession. You may remember that in Matthew 10, verse 32, and we're going to read some verses from this chapter, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, this kind of type of confession is not really the kind of confession that we see when someone is baptized. And we can see that because Jesus deals with both sides of the fence. I've never known of a case where somebody said when they were ready to be baptized, oh no, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right after talking about this confession and denial, Jesus said this beginning in verse 34 and going down through verse 39. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus expounded on the confession in Matthew 10, verse 32. He said this confession after conversion means that you show commitment to me, even when that is very, very difficult to do. Confessing Christ means that we refuse to let the world, and that includes some non-Christian relatives, intimidate us or bully us when it comes to spiritual things. When Paul wrote to that young preacher, Timothy, he said, preach the word. And then Paul said, as you preach the word, Timothy, you preach it in season when they want to hear it. And he also said, I want you to preach it when it's out of season. Well, that same point can be applied to confessing Christ. We confess Christ when it's in season. There are going to be times where that's easy to do. Maybe when we're in the presence of fellow Christians. It's not hard. But there also needs to be that confession when it's out of season. And sometimes it's out of season many times throughout a year. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a child of God, part of our job is to live the Christian life day in and day out. There are going to be people and times in life who will not like what we say or what we stand for. But our job is to stand up for the one that we confess prior to conversion and to confess him daily before men. Our world, as we look at it, at least as I look at it, encourages people to confess just about anyone and anything. I mean things that should be shameful. Our world will come out on public television and other formats and just really confess everything. And for the most part, our world applauds people who make confessions. But the one confession that the world doesn't like is a confession about Christ or the confession about the gospel. And Jesus said, this is the one confession that we must make. Jesus said, confess me, do it boldly, do it without shame. All right, we've covered hearing, and we've covered believing. We've talked about how even repenting is associated with becoming a Christian and how it's necessary after a Christian. We've looked at confession. So now we turn to item 5, and this is putting on Christ, which is often described as baptism in the New Testament. Now, as we think about the first 4 items, hearing, believing, repenting, and confession, for the most part, the religious world is fine with all those things. Most people would say, well, yes, we need to do all of those things to please God. But when it comes to this 5th item, and that might be summed up by the word baptism, this is where a lot of religious people or so-called religious people object. When we look at the scriptures, though, the Bible says that baptism is just as essential as faith, hearing, belief, confession, and repentance. Jesus made this clear in places like Mark 16:16. After he said, he that believes, the Lord went on to say, and is baptized. When Jesus joins things together, and he did with that little conjunction and, no man has the right to separate them. Acts 2:38 says that repentance goes along with baptism, and then people receive the forgiveness of their sins. Later in the book of Acts 22:16, a man was told to arise to get up and to be baptized. Well, that story in Acts 22 says that this fella was told to call on the name of the Lord. Sometimes people will say, well, that calling on the name of the Lord, that's what saved him. And that's true if we understand what calling on the name of the Lord means. This man, Saul, or Paul, depending on where we are in the scriptures, this man had been calling on the name of the Lord for 3 days. He'd been in a state where for 3 days he didn't have a good understanding of what was going on. So there was no longer a need to say things like, Lord, Lord. The way or the method that the man in Acts 22:16 called on the name of the Lord is described. It is simply a reference to coming to the Lord in obedience. And that obedience involves baptism. That's why the man was told to arise and be baptized, to wash away his sins. He was calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the authority of Jesus by being immersed into Christ. After Paul became a Christian, he wrote about half the New Testament. One of the books that he wrote was the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3:27, Paul talked about being baptized into Christ. Well, that is an important reference for a lot of reasons. It is a passage which shows us that we can be in Christ or out of Christ. It is also a passage where we learn that the way to get in Christ, the place where salvation is, we must be baptized into him. Until a person has been baptized or immersed into the Lord, until that final step has been taken, a person is not yet in the Lord and not yet saved. We may hear, and we may believe, and we may repent as well as anybody ever has. And we might confess Jesus with as much boldness as anyone has ever done. But those 4 steps are not enough. There is that 5th step. We must be baptized into Christ. Well, once we've been joined to Christ with baptism, once we have put him on in baptism, the Bible says that we have an obligation, a duty to put him on day by day. The book of Romans was written to people who were Christians. And towards the end of that book, Romans 13:14, Paul expresses a point in that passage with the present tense. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you look back in chapter 6, these people had put on Christ. Romans 6:1-4 says they'd been baptized into Christ. So they had put on Christ, one time act. But even though these people had entered into the Lord, about 6 chapters later, 7 chapters later, Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to do that on a regular basis? They were not going to be baptized every day of their life. But Paul meant by that expression, you continue to look to God's word and you continue to do your best to live out the Christian life day by day. Every day, a person who has been baptized into Christ, they've taken that 5th step, needs to look at his life or her life and say, I'm a Christian. Because I am a child of God, how can I live better and more fully for Jesus today than I lived yesterday? How can I better let others know that I am a child of God and that He has a plan for others' lives as well? How can I help sow the seed of the gospel into the life of another person? The five steps to becoming a Christian: hearing, belief, repentance, confession, putting on Christ. Those same things are essential in the Christian life, absolutely required. Thus, with that in mind, we ask this morning, have we taken the five steps to become a Christian? We've probably heard. If we listen this morning, we've heard. And we're probably here because on at least some level we have belief or faith. Do we look at sin and say, I really don't want to live in that way? If so, we're so close to the kingdom of God. If we believe that Christ is the Son of God, we've taken four of the five steps to become a Christian, and we are that close to the kingdom of God. Will we not be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Acts 2, verse 38, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And if we have taken those five steps, are we, as we go through a Christian life, thinking about those same five steps as we try to please God? Day by day, we're trying to hear God's word. We're believing what we hear. As we try to live our lives, model our lives according to the scripture, we seek to repent. Acknowledge Jesus as the life, as the Lord of our life every day. And then we try to become more and more like Him every day of our life. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help strengthen you as a Christian, or we can aid in some other way, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
Saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us. Saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by Thy mercies, Savior, make us hear Thy call. Give our hearts to Thine obedience, serve and love Thee best of all.
Just as we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we have set aside this time to think back to what God has blessed us with and to give back to Him of what He has let us borrow. You know, kind of going back to what I said earlier about history books in school, and I think Brad even touched on today in his sermon, is how are people supposed to know